Acts chapter 28. I believe we're looking, starting at verse 7. I'm going to include verse 11. I think we have 10 up there, but I want to include a couple comments on verse 11. Probably talk some more about it next week, but we'll go 28, 7 through 11. Reading from the New King James Version, Luke tells us that in that region there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went in to him and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers which had wintered at the island. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our gracious God, we do come before you with the prayer we just sang. Lord, we wonder at your grace. We wonder at your choice of us. We wonder why others don't come. And Lord, we desire to serve you, and we desire to have the gospel go forth, and we desire to see your churches full. And as we look at this passage of providence in which Paul ends up on a little island in the middle of nowhere, we see the gospel going forth. And we see your hand at work to bring your people home. Lord, we thank you and praise you that you are a God of salvation. And Lord, today as we come to hear from your word, my prayer is that you would be pleased to use one such as me to bless those who've come to hear from you. Lord, that you would give ears of hearing that would lead to faith. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Paul could truly say it was a wild and wicked wind that blew down the doors that let him in as he came in on this ship. And it was a nor'easter. It was blowing. It was strong. And they landed there. And you remember that they'd had a shipwreck, and Paul had warned them all that they had to stay with the ship. If anyone tried to get off on their own or abandon ship, they would be lost. If they stayed with the ship, they'd be saved, even though they would go through a shipwreck and have to swim into shore in some cold water and come up to a place where they don't know if the inhabitants are going to be kind or cruel, and then find shelter and survive in that environment. And yet God saw them through all of that, and that was the promise that he made. And even so, in that time, Paul, remember, was bit by a snake. And the native people there, the indigenous people, had some mythology around snake bite that was common to a lot of lands, that this must be an act of justice. He was supposed to be killed in the shipwreck, and justice failed there, so justice got back at him with the snake. Now, you have to stop and ask how good a job justice was doing there, but that's another question. But that was their view. And when they at first saw that he was going to, when they saw that he'd been bit, they thought he was going to die and justice was going to be served. And then, of course, like those in Lystra, when it turned the other way, they saw him as gods. Now, Lystra, he went from being God to being criminal. Here he goes from being criminal to being gods. And yet, we know that he would not allow that to be. And he, because of this, gained some notoriety in being under the guard of a Roman soldier. The Roman leader of that area took them in. More than likely, just took in the group that was with Paul and the Roman soldiers there, not the whole group of criminals, but took them in and showed them great kindness. And so we're going to look at that today and see here that God brought a church to Malta. Now, I just want us to stop and think about that for a second. We saw a couple weeks ago, probably a month ago now, we've been through the holidays, where Malta was and how it was a little island off by itself in the Mediterranean. And they had blown there, they'd blown off course, and they just happened to get close enough that they could get to that island. God directed them there, that was the idea. Malta, we can see that has a Roman ruler or a legate would be their word. He's a vice governor or assistant governor under the governor of Sicily is what we know. And so that's why Publius is there. And yet, so some civilization has come, but yet we have some indigenous peoples as well. But just think about what's happened. First, I want you to think about growing up there. You know, I often think about places where I go and what it's been like to grow up there. And, you know, a lot of places we grow up, we move away and we think, well, that really wasn't great. But one of the towns I grew up in Iowa, is on the Mississippi River and it's on the bluffs and it's picturesque and has these wonderful just views. And going back there, going, I grew up here? This is a tourist trap. You know, and you just look at it and go, wow, this is neat. But you wonder about the people who lived on Malta. Here they are, really isolated. Now, of course, they have their own culture, their own indigenous things, and they enjoy it. There's ground under their feet, and there's a sun in the sky, and they're going about their business. And then one day, this shipwrecks. I'm sure they had dealt with sailors before and ships that had trouble before, but this day is different. There's a man on this ship, a man sent from God. Even though Paul wasn't planning on going there, he's there and he's sent from God. And he's sent to bring them a message. Now you're going to go, Pastor, there's no discussion of Paul's preaching in this passage. Well, we'll talk about that. But he brought the gospel to this little island. And great mercy was shown of God to these people. And as we just sang, God does go out and bring his people home. And he did it on this island of Malta. While he's there, we see that, as we said, Publius took him in. Paul was shown great hospitality. Paul returned the kindness, and he healed many. And then they showed Paul great kindness, and they stayed for 3 months. And I believe a church was planted on this little island, as we see God taking his gospel there. So we're going to look down through it, basically verse by verse, and just follow the story. So we see in verse 7, we've talked about this man Publius, that's a Roman name. There's some historical record of the title that you see, the leading citizen, literally is in the Greek, it's the first Miletian or the first Maltan from Malta. Those from Malta are called Maltese, like the dog, but he was the first Miletian. We've seen that inscription. We've also seen that there is evidence that there was a Roman detachment from Sicily. It was under the authority of Sicily and that area around there. And so he's there. And as he receives them, because partly, I'm sure, because of the Roman legion or the Roman soldiers that are there, he recognizes that it's his duty. But at the same time, he includes Paul and gives them a place to stay for about 3 days until they find lodgings is going to be there, as we see, for 3 months. As we see in verse 11, they're going to be there for 3 months. So they needed permanent lodgings. But until then, showed them great kindness and great hospitality. And it was, little did he know it, but as Calvin says, Publius lodged Christ in the person of Paul. You know, we're told that when we do the least thing to someone, we do it unto Christ. And Publius had, without knowing it, lodged Christ in his own home. And showed him great kindness. The word here is a wonderful word. It means to be mindful of men. Mindful of men. Mindful of their needs. As a leader, he was mindful of the needs of people and he helped out. And little did he know what this was going to do for his family. But he was a great man in that area and he had great resources and he used them for good. Matthew Henry says, "It is happy when God gives a large heart to those he has given a large estate." And then he goes on to say, it is the truest Christian that is the most humble, and it is the truest gentleman that is the most courteous. And we see that in Publius as he takes care of Paul. You have to understand that he's actually having probably at least a half a dozen, maybe 10 men who he's just met stay in his house for 3 days. That was the kind of hospitality that they were showing back then without, you know, any other than this Roman soldier would have some connection. But that was very, very giving of him, and it was good. And this is what a true leader would do and a true gentleman would do. I think I've mentioned before, you know the story of William Wilberforce, who was the main leader in bringing abolition to Great Britain. He was a wealthy man, He was one who had his own resources. But it is said of him that when he got older, he had given away all of his estate to the poor, and he had to live with his kids. So, you see that kind of spirit here as well. One who is willing to help those who need it. And that character in Wilberforce, I think, is the same character that caused him to lead the fight that he led in Great Britain. So Paul has shown this kindness, and in return for this kindness, perhaps, or perhaps just out of his own kind heart, he finds out that Publius' father, who's with him there, is sick. And we're told exactly the kind of sicknesses that he has. In fact, this is very interesting because remember, who's with Paul? Who's the one writing this? Who's the one observing this? It's Luke. And he was a doctor. And yet none of his medical skills are brought up or brought into the situation. But his medical terminology is there, showing that he was observant and he uses precise terminology. In fact, he uses the word here for dysentery. We get the word dysentery from dysentery. And that's the word he uses here. It's a specific term for the kind of illness that he had. It's interesting as John Gill goes into the description. It kind of reminded me of some of the discussions we have with Donovan about his nursing. A little too much detail, especially for a commentary. But it was a bad disease that basically had to do with your intestines. And you lost all of your liquid. You became dehydrated. You lost all of your nutrients. And eventually it would kill you. And there was usually bleeding involved. In addition to that, he had a fever. And in this time, in this day, this was probably something that would kill somebody. In fact, if you look at the histories of the Civil War, you find that two of the three soldiers that died during the Civil War did not die due to the war. They died due to sickness, and the main sickness was dysentery. You just couldn't get away from it. When you're in a large group of people in a camp where you don't have very good sanitation, you're bound to catch it. Some of the young men I found out who volunteered never even made it to battle. They died from dysentery before they even got into battle. And so this is a very serious disease. It could kill him. And of course he's suffering. And so we're told that Paul goes in, and I want us to look at exactly how it's put here. It says, "And it happened that the father Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed. And he laid his hands on him and healed him." Now, first thing we need to note here is that Paul prayed. Paul didn't just go in and say, "I heal you," or "I have the power to heal." He prayed and asked God to heal this man. That's what healing is. Healing is not a power that somebody has. It is a request of God to heal someone. And that's what Paul does. And he gives God the glory in this prayer. And I think that prayer also would be noted by those standing around. And I'll come back to that in just a minute. Paul did not have, in and of himself, a power, so to speak, to just say, "I want someone healed." But he would ask God to heal someone. In fact, I don't believe that in the New Testament that the idea of healing ever carried that idea that someone just had the power, if you came and requested healing, they could heal you. It was something that was requested of God. It was something that was in God's hand. In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, that he had the signs of an apostle. This kind of healing was something that went along with his mission as an apostle to verify the message that he was taking. So just a couple of kind of opposite applications. One is, and I'm going to come back to this a little bit, that nobody has this gift of healing that can just say, "You're healed because I said so." That's not a New Testament idea. Paul prays it's a gift of God to be healed. At the same time, even though Paul says it's a sign of the apostles, doesn't mean that we can't pray for healing. Doesn't mean that God can't and won't heal. I've mentioned this before, and I only mention it in this context, that there was a lady in Taylor in our first church who had cancer, and she asked me to pray for her. Her cancer went away. God still heals. But I don't have the power to heal. I do have the power to pray. And God will heal if he desires to do so. And he can heal if he desires to do so. But Paul's was different in that it was something that was given to him as a sign to share the gospel. In distinction from today, when you hear about those who preach faith and healing, I just want to make a distinction there. Usually you get the idea from those who preach this way that they have the power to heal. They may talk of God, but they come across more as if they have the power to heal if you would just approach them. They often see themselves as an apostle. They use this idea of apostle. Apostles were those who were witnesses to Christ in his day. That's no longer here. Oftentimes it's not done with prayer, but it's done with a pronouncement, which is different. And then they always have the convenient excuse, well, that person didn't have enough faith. If it didn't happen, it's not my failure as the healer, it's that person's failure of faith. But let me look at something here in this text. Did Publius' father have faith? I don't see that as a condition. I'm not saying he didn't come to faith, but Paul went in out of kindness to show who Jesus was and healed this man. His faith did not play into it at all. It was God's sovereignty that healed this man, not the man's faith. And that is something that often is the case. It's easy to blow off and say, well, the healing didn't work because you didn't have enough faith. Now, we should believe that God can heal. I'm not denying that at all. But to make it conditional, to make it almost a formula that if you have just enough faith, you know, at 49%, well, you know, you're not going to get healed. 51%, yeah, you will. It's not biblical. That's not biblical. It's up to God. It's up to God. But we're not told much here of the preaching. And I want to think about that for a second. As I said, we're not told that it was the faith of the man that made him well. We are told that in Scripture at places. But here it was just Paul, like he did at Lystra, where he walked in, he saw a man who couldn't walk, and he healed him right there in the name of Christ, and then it became a witnessing tool. I think the same thing's going on here. But we're not told that Paul preached. Interesting. Some would look at something like this and say, well, see, preaching isn't necessary. Because look what happened. After he healed this man, then the nation, the island, people came out of the woodwork to be healed. And again, one of the things that I often want to emphasize with those who preach faith healing, I don't really blame those who believe it. I don't blame those who look for it, because if you're sick and you know someone might be able to heal you, you usually want to be healed. So people are going to come. It's not their faith that concerns me. It's the faith that's claimed of the healer and the faith that they expect out of people, and it just messes things up. But people want to be healed. And you know, frankly, we don't see the suffering that's in the world. But here Paul heals once, and the people just come out of the woodwork to be healed. Certainly, there could have been some medical things done in that day. Luke was there, but the healing, of course, was more effective. And we need to be careful, of course, in our day. And I think this is part of the problem. We have such a struggle with healing, is we have such incredible medicine, such incredible abilities. Next week, I'm going to go in, and they're going to stick a needle in my arm, and they're going to run dye up my veins, and they're going to see if there's anything in the way of my arteries. Just think how incredible that is. Find out, you know, in that day, if I had clogged arteries, at some point I'd just fall over and that'd be the end of it. No one would have known. We have great medicine, but we cannot let the fact that we have great medicine take away from two things. One, that God is the healer even with the medicine, and two, that God can heal apart from the medicine. He will, and he can. And we should not disparage people who want to be made well. They came out, and Paul doesn't. It says he healed many. But I ask this question again, where's the preaching in here? Where's the gospel in here? I heard a story, I think it was yesterday, maybe it was a Friday on the radio, of a man who was a missionary, a medical missionary in a Muslim country, and he said that their work there, I think they've got a hospital, 5% of the people they treat are Christians, 95% of them are Muslims. That's great. That's great. But then they ask him, so do you then try to share the gospel with these Muslims, preach the gospel to them? Oh, no, we don't do that. We just are good to them and kind to them. Now, that's the problem. We should be good and kind. We should help. But no one's saved by that. They have to hear. They have to hear the gospel. In fact, there's that famous saying that's attributed, I think it's attributed to Francis of Assisi, one of the ancients, and it goes something like this: preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. That's getting a lot of traction again today in the world, as if good deeds in and of themselves, doing good in and of itself, is enough to convert somebody, to bring somebody to faith. Sure, it will get their attention. Sure, it will make them wonder. But is it enough? And I want to share with you my thoughts on that from this passage and other passage. One, let's just think through this. We're not told the details, but you know, when Paul spoke in Lystra, he said that he healed the man in the name of Jesus. Here, I'm sure as he prayed, there was mention of Jesus in the prayer. Did others hear it? Was he alone? We're not told. But at least the question came up, so how are you able to do this? Paul, how are you able to do this? You've got a doctor right here. Why don't you let him do it? How are you able to do this? What's Paul going to say? Well, I serve Jesus Christ. Never heard of him. Who's Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus Christ is the God of Israel who was born of a virgin who came in the flesh and died on a cross. Never heard that before. You see, now we're starting to get to, and why did he die on a cross? It would have brought it up. And Paul would have shared it. Let's look over at Romans chapter 10 for a second. Romans chapter 10. Familiar passage on this subject, but well worth looking at again. Romans 10. I want to start with 13, although the paragraph, according to the chapters here, starts in 14. It says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Then Paul logically draws this out. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" How can you call on somebody if you don't believe in them? Then he says, "And how shall they believe in him who they not heard?" How can you believe in somebody if you don't know anything about him and you haven't heard about him? "And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent?" Now, I want you to key on that word "unless" for just a second. Of course, then he quotes the Old Testament about how beautiful the feet that brings good news. But the word "unless" means that this is a condition that must be met. There's no way around it. The condition that must be met starts with there has to be a preacher so they can hear, so they can believe, so they can call, so they can be saved. It has to be that way. Someone has to be sent to share the message, the good news that he talks about, the gospel of peace that he talks about in verse 15, and explaining what we just sang about. How can a person get to the point where their conscience, in fear of the condemnation of God, can rest in peace because of the blood of Christ, unless they know who Christ is and why he died? You cannot have faith without the gospel. You cannot have the gospel without it being preached. Now, Calvin gives us one caution. He says, Paul's not saying that it happens in a magic moment when someone's standing behind a wooden desk talking. It's not that what we're talking about preaching. We're talking about communicating the truth. Okay? That can happen anywhere. It happens here. But this, it isn't exclusive to some sort of, if I'm in a certain situation speaking a certain way, that's when God works. No, it's communicating the message so they can understand, so they can believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God who became a man. Why did he become a man? So that he could fulfill the law, so he could die in place of his people's sins, taking their punishment for them, and so they could rise from the dead and give us eternal life. That's the information that has to be heard and understood at some level for a person to be saved. Yes, you can preach the gospel or at least point to the gospel without words, but the gospel is not believed unless there are words. Maybe I know a lot of you saw the meme, but it is true, that says to say, to preach the gospel without words is like saying come to dinner and not serve any food. It is that serious. They need to hear the message, and the message comes in words. It is pointed to by acts. It is pointed to by kindness, but there must be words, or there's no faith. And I'm sure, as Paul was there for 3 months, Matthew Henry said this about it. No doubt, there was a publication of the gospel. And John Gill said, it's hard to think that he could be there 3 months and not preach the gospel. Calvin points out something, and if you knew something about John Calvin, Calvin had this tendency to want to go off and hide in a room and just read. Some of you know that feeling, don't you? And, of course, many around him tried to encourage him, but Calvin was sort of self-critical in this. He said, Paul could have done that here. He said, hey, I got 3 months off. I'm just going to be sitting here for 3 months. I'm going to winter here. I'm going to just sort of take it easy. I'm going to back off into the dark places and just be incognito. God wouldn't let him do that. He was a servant, even in that, no matter how tired. And he'd just been shipwrecked. And he comes out serving God. And that should challenge all of us, because you know what? We all have all kinds of excuses not to serve God, don't we? That's a good point that Calvin makes. So Paul does this. He does help, and he does preach. And we know that they haven't responded to him like other places where he preached where you have conflict, but there's peace. And so we can assume that the gospel has been received. Now, so Paul was shown great kindness. Some have tried to say, well, okay, so Paul was, the words in here makes it sound like Paul was paid for the healing. Would Paul have was set up shop and said, yeah, healing's for $10? No, that's not what Paul was doing. But they were thankful. Matthew Henry says, a thankful heart is worth its weight in gold. And they're going to respond. They're going to give back to Paul. It says here, I'm over in Romans, excuse me, back in Acts. Basically, they're reprovisioned. I'll come to that in just a second. But think about it this way, too. Paul is healing, and he's there in the name of the gospel, and he's preaching. And what does the scripture say about those who preach the gospel? They should make their living from the gospel. They should receive double honor if they preach the gospel well. In other words, there is a payment that is proper to those who bring the gospel. Paul says, I brought spiritual things to you. Is it that much to give me physical things? And I'm not arguing for myself. I'm just saying that's the principle of Scripture. So there's nothing wrong with them receiving something. But it's not just Paul receiving it, but it sounds like they reprovisioned the whole group so they could make the rest of their journey. It's a hard thing to make this journey. You had to have food. You had to have things, you know, ready to go. I'm always amazed when you watch even ships from the 18th, 17th, and 18th century. They had live pigs on there to eat. They took stuff with them. It's that kind of idea that's here. They reprovisioned them so they could make the rest of the journey so that they would make it there. And they were showing their thankfulness for Paul bringing the good news to them and showing their hearts. They had not responded in anger or argument, but they had responded in faith. And so it says they stayed 3 months. They stayed there 3 months. Now, as we mentioned, Publius kept them for 3 days. They probably then found, you know, a lodge somewhere. I imagine there's somewhere with a bunch of bunk beds where they stayed and waited out the winter. Now, they got there October, November, probably left January, February, something like that, as the hurricane season, you know, as we see at that time when the seas are really rough and difficult to travel. They stayed. And then Luke makes a comment. And it's interesting. One thing we notice about this passage, the details, of course, that Luke brings up. First off, that this Publius is called the Protos Miletos. That was a technical term that we found to be historically accurate. Luke was there. The second thing is we see the medical terms that Luke uses, very accurate. In fact, as I said, we get the word dysentery from the Greek word dysentery. Okay, it's right there in the text, dysentery. You know that Luke is using that. Some of the later versions try to give modern translations that make it sound like, what has he got? But it was dysentery. And then we're shown, he makes some detailed observations of the boat that they're going to take as they leave this place. It says, after 3 months, they sailed in an Alexandrian ship, which probably meant it was bringing grain from Africa up to Rome. And then he noticed it was an Alexandrian ship. And then it talked about the figurehead on the front of the ship, which is interesting. It's a detail. Now, my first point is that the Word of God is accurate. Luke's accuracy shows us that it's accurate, and we can trust it. The Bible's without error. Luke's accuracy is proving that again and again. But his observations are interesting here on the ship. Now, you've seen ships. And you've watched movies or maybe even seen some. On the front of a ship, there's always some kind of head. Remember, the Vikings had sort of the sea monster thing, and other ships had different things. Well, this ship had two heads. You know them as Gemini, the twins. They were the gods of Zeus, the sons of Zeus, who were these two gods. I can't remember their actual names, Pollux and Pastore or something like that. I can't remember it. But they were who we call Gemini, these twins. And they were on the front of the ship, and Luke just notes this. And it's interesting, the commentators, I was looking, so why does he note this? And no one really mentioned why I think he noted it. I think the best answer that at least the commentators made was Luke is giving us details that show that this is an accurate representation of what happened. And if we can believe those details, we can believe all the details that this actually happened and that Paul preached and he healed and these good things happened. That's true. But there's another little ironic detail here that you don't pick up. Let you know a little mythology. These twins were what we would call the patron saints, according to our superstitions, the patron saints of mariners. They were the ones who were supposed to keep you safe while you're on the sea. I can just imagine Luke looking up and going, really? I know who keeps me safe on the sea. In fact, I've just been through a shipwreck in which he kept me safe on the sea, and that's just rich. That we're going to be on a boat with these guys who are supposed to keep us safe on the sea. It points us back to the fact that God is the one. God is the one who keeps us safe in all our storms and trials of life. The world has its different ways to try to say, here's how to be secure. Here's how to be safe. If you do this, you'll be okay. But the bottom line is, whatever our difficulties are, we trust God for our safety. And that's what these boys are pointing to in Luke's mind, because it's ironic to think that they've been through a shipwreck, they've been protected by God, they've been saved by God, even through a shipwreck, because God promised them that, and now we're going to go on a boat with these two characters? Really, it had to be hilarious to him, because God's the one who keeps us safe, God's the one who takes care of us. No matter what your difficulties and struggles are, don't try to fix it the world's way. Don't trust in the world, but trust in God, and He will get you out of it. He will take care of it. So what about a church on Malta? Well, history doesn't give us too much detail. John Gill says that we don't have any real evidence of a church till the 6th century, although I'm reading and I think there's some evidence of the church by the 4th century. It would be like the 300s. There is some thought that Publius became the first pastor or bishop of that island. Some of that's hard to establish, but I do believe that, you know, eventually we see there was a church there. There was a church that was established here by Paul. Whether we have historical records of it or not are secondary. But there is a church. There is a church there now. There was a church then. But as I said at the beginning, this wild and wicked wind that brought Paul there was providential. It brought Paul there to bring the gospel. It brought Paul there to establish a church. It brought Paul there to bring the message of good news and the gospel of peace to these people who, living out there all by themselves in a little island in the middle of the ocean, who'd have thought? Who'd have thought? Wanted to close with a story and then, of course, make this point here. When God desires to bring His people home, He'll do it. He'll do it. During the Civil War, there was great revival, particularly in the southern armies. And part of how that happened was due to Stonewall Jackson. And I've just heard the story. And if you've seen the movie Gods and Generals, they sort of conflate some of the events together to make it simpler for moviegoers. There's a character in the movie that's a preacher who does various things. His name's Lacey. They have him doing some of the things that Robert Louis Dabney did too. Now, here's the story. Dabney was a great theologian. He was a horrible soldier. Okay, that was the point. He was a great theologian. In fact, after Fredericksburg, he's sent back. He goes back to work in the seminary, and he writes his great works because he really just wasn't that helpful out in the battles. But Jackson is seeing that his army needs the gospel. And he looks around, and apparently, and I don't know military things as well as I should, but each regiment is supposed to have a chaplain. And that's what they wanted, a chaplain for each regiment. And they were only at about 50% strength. And so Jackson brought in Lacey to, Lacey thought he was coming in to just be a chaplain for a regiment. But Jackson put him in charge of the whole army and said, you're the head chaplain. It's your job to see that every regiment has a chaplain. And if you've seen the movie Gods and Generals, you know after Fredericksburg they wintered near a place called Mossy Neck, and they were able to actually, can you imagine, after all those battles, to just camp for 4 months. That's what they're able to do. Now, there's a boredom in there. One of the things that happened during that time, which I think is kind of fun, maybe you've heard it, is they had a snowball fight. 2,500 men on each side. They had bugle corps, they had generals, they had forts all over, they had strategies. 25, and it's probably the largest snowball fight, 5,000 guys having a snowball fight. You can imagine what this was like, right? Even General Lee got pelted a few times, I guess. And they thought it was great fun, and that's how they relaxed. But at the same time, they built some places to have worship services. And by Jackson bringing in Lacey, they had preachers, and as they heard the gospel, and of course you're in a situation where you know you may be dying, and that certainly gets your attention. But there was a revival. There was a revival. And it was because of Jackson's desire to see the gospel go forth, and God was bringing his people home. So we can trust that God will get the gospel to those who need to hear it, because they cannot believe unless they hear. And they cannot hear unless one is sent. And that certainly goes towards our desire to see that missionaries go forth. But we need to understand, yes, the gospel is encouraged. The gospel is pointed to. The gospel is supported. In fact, the gospel is adorned by good works. But the good works are not the gospel. The gospel is the message that God sent his son, born of a virgin, grew up a man, lived a life in a place where there was dirt under his feet and a son in the sky named Israel, obeyed God in every detail, perfectly, died an unjust death to pay for our sins and to give us a righteousness which is not our own. And he rose from the dead to verify all of that. And the Bible promises this is a message of good news. It's not a message of try harder. It's a message of what's needed to be done has been done. It's been done by Jesus Christ. And if you'll put your trust in him, you will have eternal life. That's what needs to be heard. That's not what needs to be said. That's what needs to be said by those who we send. Because God will bring his people home. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to teach from your word and to share the gospel. Lord, it is my desire as we see you bringing people to yourself in Malta and through the story I told of the Civil War, Lord, that you save your people. And you will bring those preachers and those messages to those people that need to hear it so they will be saved. And Lord, we would pray even today if there's someone who was just brought here or just happened to be here or is here under other ideas. Now they hear this wonderful good news that you have sent your Son to save them. And they need to put their trust in Him and believe on Him that He's done this for them. Lord, that they would believe and be saved. And Father, we also pray for those of us who believe it, that just like we sung, we would never lose the wonder of it. Why, Lord, have you chosen me? Why am I believing and others not? I don't deserve it. And yet at the same time, because it's such wonderful news, we want all to hear it and all to believe it. Lord, we pray that your churches would be full. We pray that this church would be full. We pray that we would plant other churches. We pray that we would send out missionaries to bring the good news to those places you have seen fit to send them. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.